Pardon me for that. The past few weeks at the beginning of this year, we've been spending as a church, at least through the pulpit and preaching ministry, a time of introspection, which I think believers need to do often. Amen? To see where we are at in Christ and where Christ wants us to be. And we've been speaking on the thought of moving forward. And I believe, and I am convinced in my heart, it is the will of God for every one of us who are in this place this morning to receive more from Jesus and to move forward and deeper in Him, deeper in our knowledge, and deeper in our experience with Christ. God is, of course, alive. We wouldn't be here if He wasn't. And not only is He alive, but He desires that as a living person, He is God. And as God, He is a person. He desires to have relationship with us. And desires, just as many of you, at least I hope, desire to have a greater and deeper relationship with your spouses and your children and your parents and your brothers and sisters. So God desires to have a deeper relationship with every one of us. He knows us all, and He wants us to know Him more and in a greater way and in a more real way. And He also, because He is a God of purpose, wants us to move into greater areas of service. And of course, one thing that I earnestly pray for as far as our church, because I believe, if I can be candid this morning, that our church is in desperate need of more of the joy of the Lord in our hearts. We need more joy. We need more joy in our worship. We need more joy in our witness and our testimony. We need to have joy as we're here interacting with one another, but also as we're walking down the street or interacting with those that we come in contact with at our job, or wherever we might be, in our families, in our home. And we discuss the importance of the joy of the Lord, how it gives us strength according to the book of Nehemiah. Joy will propel you when you're tired and you're exhausted through the cares and worries and struggles of life. Joy will propel you to a place of strength and anointing in the name of Jesus, because the joy of the Lord is our strength. Joy is also important as far as our witness and testimony. Who wants to serve a God that makes people miserable? God makes me happy. And people need to see that happiness and that joy within us. But thirdly, one thing that I did not bring out, but the Lord burdened my heart with yesterday as I was meditating on the message, is the fact without joy, we put our souls in peril. We put our relationship with Jesus Christ in peril. And we know this to be true by reading the Gospel of Matthew chapter 13, as well as other portions of Scripture in the Gospels, in the parable of the sower and the seed. And to briefly touch upon this wonderful parable, what this parable, what this teaching deals with, Jesus is illustrating the type of heart that will receive and hold on to the message of the gospel, the seed being the word of God, the good news that Jesus saves. And there's good earth that the seed will fall into and sprout forth, take root, and bear fruit. But there are other types of soil that are resistant to the ministry of the word of God. And one type of soil is soil that is overgrown by thorns. And even though that seed might penetrate the soil and might spring up, the thorns choke out that plant and kill that plant. And Jesus, in teaching and wanting to let His disciples and His followers know what those thorns represented, identified the thorns as both riches, but also cares of this world. cares, if we allow cares to become our God. And you might serve Jesus, but we can put other things before God. And one of the things that we can put before God is that of cares, of our sorrows and woes and struggles that are going on in life. And we put them before God when we constantly meditate upon them. In a way, give our hearts and sacrifice our lives to them. Always meditating on the bad rather than meditating on that which is praiseworthy and lovely, as Philippians chapter 4 tells us to do. And the thorns of cares as well as riches can choke out your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. You and I need joy, and we need to live in joy every day. God provided joy when He died on Calvary, as we celebrated this morning. And we should be joyful, even though we might be full of poverty. And we're not destitute. God will provide every need according to His riches and glory. But even if He didn't, we should be people of joy. Why? Because our sins are forgiven. And because we know Jesus. When this life is over, whether good or bad, we're going to be in an eternal state of bliss and happiness because of our future. But thank God, isn't there so much more in knowing Jesus? And how many here, and every one of us, I'm sure, if we're honest and we search our hearts, would raise our hands and say, yes, God has done something wonderful in my life. He's healed my body. He saved my soul. He provides every need. He gives me joy and laughter in His presence and comfort in time of sorrow. God has done great things. He's our provider. And so we should be people of joy. And that's not the thrust of my message this morning, but that's something that has been burning on my heart. And I feel the need to keep preaching and preaching and preaching and preaching it until it gets down in every one of our hearts and souls. In the name of Jesus. But to get back to the message this morning, to move forward. And I believe God wants us to move forward and deeper in Him. And we've talked about how we must move beyond different things, move beyond failures. Move beyond the questions and the uncertainty of the future. Move beyond the present struggles. Last week, move beyond sin. But to move forward and deeper in God, we need to know where we're going. I remember once I met a man at a church, and he said he went down to Texas, and he didn't take with him a map. All he did was go south and west. And then when he came back, he went north and east. And bless God, he made it. I don't know how he made it, but I choose not to drive that way. I get MapQuest and, you know, get all the directions, and maybe someday I'll pick up a GPS thing. I need to know where I'm going, otherwise I'll be lost, driving around aimlessly. Well, someone could say, well, I live in Norwich, Connecticut. Will you come visit me? Sure, I'll come visit you, but if you give me your address, even though I might know the city you're in, I could wander around. Not just for hours, days, weeks, and months until I find your home. And as believers, we need to know where we're going. And I think key to being a people who not only know that we need to move beyond where we are in Christ, but where we need to go in Christ, is that we need to be people of vision. People of vision. What is vision? Well, if we just look at that word, as Paul discusses in Acts 26:19, vision is something that we normally associate with that word vision, as far as the translation of that word, to see something or to have something to come into view. And when we think of vision, especially in a Christian sense or a Pentecostal or spiritual sense, we often think of that which is seen. And that is a very important part of vision. But as we read this account of the Apostle Paul that I read in the introduction regarding vision, it's more than just seeing. Paul gained an understanding of who he was and of where God wanted him to be. It was wonderful. It was glorious. And I imagine if it just was Paul seeing that glimpse, that measure of the glory of God, it would be an overwhelming and life-changing experience. But as we read in the text this morning, the vision that Paul received was more than just seeing the glory of God. It was a revelation to his mind and to his spirit and to his soul, who he was in Christ and what he was to be doing. Once again, verses 15 through 18, God not only shared with him his glory, he spoke to him God's purpose for Paul's life. Paul, verse 15, recounting this vision, "I asked, 'Who are you, Lord?' 'I am Jesus, who you are persecuting,' the Lord replied. 'Now get up, stand on your feet. I have appeared to you to appoint you as a servant, and a witness of what you have seen of me and what I will show you. I will rescue you from your own people and from the Gentiles. I am sending you to them to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me.'" It was more than just a vision of God's glory, and it is wondrous as I'm sure that was. It was a personal revelation to Paul, who he was and what his calling was to be. And what was the result? It was more than Paul receiving a message. It was something that God burned in his soul, where it transformed his life. You know, we can hear something. Someone might come to us and say, or we might hear God say something regarding what we should do, and we might act on it, or we might choose not to. And I won't ask for hands, but how many people have felt to do something by God and have chosen not to do it? I'll put my hand up. I certainly have. But Paul allowed this vision to become part of him. And it radically changed his life, not only in that he accepted Christ as his Savior at that moment. And bless God, isn't it great that God gives visions not only to believers, but to unbelievers, to bring them to him. But with every fiber of his being, he pursued and lived in that vision. That vision became a part of him. And that's what needs to happen in our lives as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what vision is. And may I add, we don't have to see a light or see something visually in the natural in order to be a people of vision. Vision is more than that. As we read in the scripture, it's an understanding. It's a perception of what God's will is for you as an important part of God's plan and as someone who is beloved by God. It's more than just seeing. It's understanding. In fact, vision is often something that we see maybe not with our physical eye, but with our spiritual eye. It may not be something physically manifested. And I think vision is something that is much more common, not only common, but necessary for every believer in order for us to move forward in our experience with Jesus in our service to the Lord Jesus Christ. What areas are there of vision? And I think we need to understand that vision is something that is multidimensional. It not just speaks to, and primarily in Paul's vision, Paul was receiving what his calling was. But it's not solely limited to what we are to do in the kingdom. It is multidimensional. In fact, I think to be a true person of vision, our vision needs to be well-rounded and not just focused on one aspect of our relationship as a believer. And not only should it be well-rounded, I think it's something that needs to be well-ordered or structured or built, such as a house. And foundational to being a person of having a well-rounded or multidimensional vision is to be a person who has received a vision of God concerning themselves. In fact, you can't have a vision for the world or for ministry or anything else unless you have a vision for yourself. You might be asking, well, what do you mean by that? What God's will is for you as an individual in Christ Jesus. Where God wants you to be in your relationship. First and foremost, before what God wants you to do and how God wants you to impact the world. How God wants you to be as a person. This is expressed in many scriptures, but let me pick out one from you from the book of Colossians, chapter 1, verses 9 through 12. Here we have the writing of the Apostle Paul under the anointing of God's Holy Spirit concerning what God's vision was for this particular church. And listen to the words there. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of His will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And we pray this in order that you might live a life worthy of the Lord and may please Him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, that you might have great endurance and patience, and joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. Now this is the prayer of the apostle. This is what the Holy Spirit has laid upon the Apostle Paul for the Colossian church. And what is contained in this scripture? Aspects of service? Yes, there is. It's desire of God that church be fruitful, that bear fruit. But there's so much more that God speaks of beyond just doing things for His kingdom. In fact, the bulk of that passage of Scripture is concerning His relationship with Christ, that it would grow deeper and be more fulfilling and enriching. And let me tell you, the number one priority that God has for you as a believer in your life is you. Not what you do, but who you are. God wants us to understand that we're not a tool. What is a tool? It's an object that we use in order to do things. Now, some guys might love their tools. They have a shrine to their tools in their garage or basement. But the nature of tools is what? It's an inanimate object. You want to take care of them so they'll function. But if a screwdriver or hammer breaks, you don't cry and have a funeral over it. Why? Because it's simply an object. And as soon as it's outlived its usefulness, it's discarded and thrown away. Many people have that concept as far as their relationship with God, that they're simply tools, that God just wants them to do things for Him. Yes, He wants us to do things, and we'll talk about that in a moment. But before that, God wants us to know Him and to be to have a greater and deeper relationship with Him, for us to prosper in Him, in Jesus' name. You are His priority, not what you do, but you as a person in the name of Jesus, because Jesus died for you, not for your service, for you, your heart and your life. And for a person, and what happens with a tool? Eventually, even the best tools will break down. Even craftsman tools break, believe it or not. I don't know if they still replace them. Maybe they do. I hope they do. I've got some at home. But eventually they break down. But that's not God's will for your life. He doesn't want to use you until you burn out and you're no good anymore and just discard you, and then next person comes. He wants you to prosper. You are beloved and cherished above all creation. So, as far as being a person of vision, and I think being, you know, in Paul's situation, I think in a way he was searching for God, albeit he was against Christ, but Christ met him anyways. It came kind of unexpectedly. I think vision is something that we need to pursue as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And regarding this aspect of receiving a personal vision, God, how do you want me to know you better? Where do you want me to be personally as far as my relationship with you? How do you want me to move forward? We need to be in our prayer time, and we need, if we're to be people of vision, we need to be people of great prayer. Because, you know, prayer, you know, we need to pray for others, but we also need to pray for ourselves. In our prayer time, and seeking more of God's promise and God's blessing, we need to earnestly and sincerely search for where God wants us to be in our relationship with Him. God, what areas am I lacking? God, I need to have a greater knowledge of You in the name of Jesus. I need more of Your presence in my life. And there are things that I don't even know about my life, that deficiencies as far as my spirit that You know about. Lay them upon my heart that I might pursue them in the name of Jesus. Give me that vision for my own personal soul. Now, closely associated with that, not only are we to be a people of personal vision, but also we need to vision ourselves as ministers, or have a vision for ministry, because God has a purpose for every one of us. I won't read the scripture again, but what was a great part of the vision that and the word that the Lord spoke to Paul in his Damascus Road experience. It was what he was supposed to be doing. Now, again, once again, God doesn't want to use us as tools. But God understands the human heart. And God wants us to know that there's a purpose that we have. Amen. In creation. And in things that matter. Not so much a purpose to make money or to have great fame or anything. Because all those things will eventually pass away. You can't take it with you. And even fame is fleeting. You look around at different bridges and roads and things that are memorials to people. You might know their name, but you wouldn't know what their name was up there for. But every one of us has a purpose as far as God's eternal kingdom. That which will last forever. And that's, you know, God could use anyone, but He wants to use us and has chosen to use us because He knows it's important as far as our makeup as human beings to have a purpose or a reason for being. Not just to accept Christ and wait till He comes, wait till He dies, or wait till the rapture to happen, but we have something of eternal impact to do until He returns again. And so in seeking God for a vision, we need to seek God not only for a personal vision for ourselves, but a vision for ministry. God, what have You called me to be in Your kingdom? And not only what have you called me to be, give me an understanding of what that is. You know, there's different things that God could call people to be. I think of Ephesians 4. Prophet, for instance. I want you to be a prophet. I want you to prophesy. What does that mean? Give me understanding in the name of Jesus what it means to be a prophet or a teacher or a pastor or an evangelist. And give me a vision, a burning desire to accomplish that in the name of Jesus. I'm reading a good book now and a really good chapter of this book. And it talks about the importance of will. In fact, one of the most important parts of the makeup of the human being is the will. Because without the engagement of our will or desire to do something, we can know things in our mind. But without the will, it'll never come to pass. God, give me a vision. Not only give me understanding, but give me a burning passion as you did in the life of the Apostle Paul to accomplish this for your glory. And also, God, give me an understanding how I'm going to accomplish this, how to get there, how to get to that place and what to do once I'm there. Thirdly, we need to have a vision for the body of Christ, both local and universal. Let me tell you, there's an assault, and I believe it's a satanic assault against the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. God wants to keep people out of churches. And He has given us a plethora of reasons not to go to church. Church is too clicky. Church is full of hypocrites. Church is too greedy. Church is corrupt. A lot of politics go on. Church caters too much to this group or to that group. The preacher preaches too long. That's not the case here. And so on. So I don't like the music. And so on and so forth. And let me tell you, all of those things, guilty as charged, is it not? Why? Because they're human beings. We're all part of the problem. But despite that, despite the imperfection of the church, it is still a necessity in the body of Christ. And not just as far as a group, but individually, it's a necessity to you. Why? Because when we come together, the Bible says the anointing manifests in a very special, unique, and powerful way. You want to experience more of God, and this is something we need to be seeking for as a church. Don't separate yourselves from other believers. It's also a key avenue of ministry. God, at times God can deal directly and does with you, but oftentimes He chooses to use other people in the body of Christ. And let me tell you, the best place you're going to meet another believer who might have a word or a prayer or something, compassion, something for you, is to come to church. You may meet them at ShopRite, and a lot you might meet at Walmart. But the chances go up exponentially when you meet at God's church. We're called to minister to each other. In fact, we are to be dependent upon each other. But our vision for the church is not just for the Norwich Assembly of God or whatever church you might belong to if you're visiting with us today. We need to be concerned about the local church, but we also need to be concerned about the universal church. What's going on in churches down the road and down the street, in our country and in the world. And the reason that we need to be concerned is because other churches, bless God, they have the power and the authority because of their position as spiritual leadership to either preach blessing or cursing to their followers. And if they deviate from the gospel of Jesus Christ, they're leading people to hell. And you know, my prayer for church, and there are churches in town that are wonderful churches that preach the gospel, but there are other churches that are preaching anything but the gospel. You know, my prayer isn't God rain fire and brimstone upon them or wipe them off the face of that. My prayer is that God will get a hold of the pastors of those churches and turn them to Jesus, so that they begin preaching the way, the truth, and the life. Because we need all the help we can get. Amen? In the name of Jesus. So we need to pray for them. We need to pray for other churches that are good churches, that are going through struggles, persecution, and other things. And so our prayer, as far as being a people of vision, is to be a people who have a vision for the church, which means that we take ownership in the church. We just don't feel a church is a social club that we come and receive and leave. It's something that we're personally vested in. And as someone who's vested, I'm vested in my brother and my sister in Christ. And as we mentioned this morning, if they're grieving, I have a responsibility. And you can't save the world, and you can't save everyone's problems. But you can offer a word of encouragement, and you certainly can and should pray when someone's going through a time of difficulty and seeking God to do to bring a breakthrough in their lives in Jesus' name. And so that's our calling. We need to be concerned about the ministries that go on. Let me speak as pastor of our church. Let me tell you, you might not have kids, but if you have a vision for the church, you should be concerned about the ministry to our kids. That's one of the things that we really minister to, and it's one of the ministries, mostly Wednesday night with our boys and girls ministries, that struggles the most, especially as far as people. You can say, well, that's not my problem. I don't have kids. If you're part of the church, it needs to be your problem. And if it's not, you need a renewed vision for your church, this church, but also the church universal all over the world. We need to have a vision for a vision for our city and nation. You know, just because we're citizens of the kingdom of God does not disqualify us from our responsibilities regarding our government. Paul said, honor the king, obey every ordinance of God for the Lord's sake, every ordinance of man for God's sake, and many other scriptures which support that as well in the name of Jesus. As a believer, and you might not be for or against different things that our government is doing that is against the law of God, but as a believer, I believe we need to identify with those things and intercede with our country. Daniel, in Daniel chapter 9, when he prayed regarding the nation of Judah, although he was a righteous man, understood that his people were people of sin. And when he prayed before God, he didn't refer to them as them. He referred to them as we. O Lord, great and awesome God, who keeps this covenant of love with all who love and obey his commands, we have sinned and done wrong. We have been wicked and have rebelled. We have turned away from your commands and laws. We have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name. We need to prayerfully identify with both the sorrows, not just the sin, but the sorrows of our country and the sins of our country. You know, our sorrows, talking about earthquakes, San Francisco, we can say, oh, San Francisco is such an ungodly city and they're getting everything they deserve. We need to pray if something like they had the earthquake many years ago, and if they had one again, that should not be our attitude. You know, God does what he does, and earthquakes happen. And I know a lot's been said about the earthquake in Haiti, and let me tell you, there's going to be wars and rumors of wars and earthquakes until the end. Amen? It's going to happen, and it may very well happen here and probably will at some point. But we need to identify with the sorrows, but also the sins of our nation. So as a people of vision, we need to proclaim and pray for repentance and renewal. And it comes, we seek God to burn within us what God's vision is for our country. Amen. In the name of Jesus. Because when you do, it will change the way you pray. And I don't mean to get off, but there's two ways we can pray for things, whether we're praying for the church or we're praying for a country. We can pray with burden and passion, or we can just go through the motions because it's something that we have to do. What is God mostly concerned about in everything that we do for him? Man looks on the outward, but God looks upon the heart. And if we really want to see prayers answered, we need to have heartfelt prayers. And that happens when we become people of vision. We have a vision, a burning passion for ourselves, our church, our lives. And lastly, and very quickly, we need to have a global vision. God so loved the world, John 3:16 tells us, and if we're His servants, we need to love the world too. And so we should be moved. And our, let me tell you about our media. It's picked up wonderfully on Haiti, but there are other tragedies that were as bad, if not worse, than Haiti and El Salvador and other countries regarding earthquakes that barely received the peep. But we need to be aware of them. We need to pray for those tragedies. We need to pray regarding persecution. We need to have a vision for corruption and oppression of the poor, which happens all over the world in so many places. We need to pray that the world is evangelized before the rapture. We need to pray for missionaries. There's so much to pray for as far as the world. And as believers, we need to have a vision for the world. Amen. In order to be a people who both pray and who give and who go to do what we can to win the world for Christ. I'd like to ask our musicians to come once again. And I'd like, as they're coming, if everyone would stand this morning in Jesus' name. And I spoke about different aspects of vision this morning. But I'd just like to speak generally in closing as we prepare to pray regarding being a person of vision in the holy name of Jesus. And what a person of vision is someone who has a passion. It's something, when you have a vision from God, it consumes you as it did the life of Paul. It's something that gives you spiritual insight, understanding. It brings purpose to your life where beforehand there might not have been purpose. Why am I here and what should I be doing as a believer? I'm lost, even though I might read my Bible and go to church every week. It all comes into focus when we become people of vision. Let me tell you a very short way to pray to become a person of vision. And it's the prayer that the Apostle Paul, or a scripture that the Apostle Paul shares with us in Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. He says, "Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus," or as the King James renders it, "Let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus." God is a God of great vision. If He wasn't, we wouldn't be here. We wouldn't have been created, nor would we have been saved. And so when we ask for the mind of Christ, we're asking for His vision to become our vision in the name of Jesus. It's not a hard thing to do. It's just a very simple thing to do. And it's something that I'd like to do in closing this morning. In Jesus' name, let's pray together in the holy name of Jesus. Father, we thank You so much. We thank You, God, that You died for us, but we thank You also that You rose from the grave and You live for us now in the name of Jesus. And we thank You, Lord Jesus, that You have not called us to be a people who wander aimlessly, Lord, wondering what our identity is in Christ, where we should be going in Christ, who we are as people in Christ, what our calling is to be. God, You've also called us, Lord, to be a people who think beyond themselves, who are just as You were, people who are selfless, who care not only about the person sitting next to them in the pew and who works next to them in the office, but all those who are in the world and all the countries that govern them, God. This is what You have called us to be. God, help us to realize in the name of Jesus, especially as we think of the world, that God, we can move mountains, including oppressive governments and hardship and trial. God, through prayer, we say to this mountain, "Be removed and cast into the sea, it shall be done." So God, we pray that you would make us, in the name of Jesus, a people of well-rounded vision. God, primarily that, or fundamentally, Lord Jesus, that we'd have a vision for who we are in Christ, of where you want us to be in our relationship with you. But God, oh, so much more than that, Lord. What our calling is, what our purpose is in Christ. And not only what we are to be doing, who we are to be reaching, which the Bible says is not only Jerusalem and Samaria and Judea, but God, to the uttermost parts of the earth. That is what you called us to, and that's, God, what we need to have a vision for in the name of Jesus. Fill us, Lord, with your passion. Fill us with your understanding, your wisdom. Let us have, in the name of Jesus, the mind of Christ. And God, we ask all these things in faith, believing in the name of Jesus. Amen and amen. Let's sing a chorus of praise and adoration to the Lord Jesus Christ together this morning. In the name of Jesus, before we depart.